Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you open our ears, you open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your law. We thank you that you reveal Jesus to us. Lord, we want to know your heart as we jump into the word of God today. I just pray that you open our eyes to greater understanding in this area of almsgiving, that we can flow in it, Lord, that it can be easy, it can be like grace, Lord. It won't be difficult or challenging, but it will be a grace in our life that expands. I thank you that as we hear today, you cause the word to bear 30, 60, 100-fold fruit in our lives and make us a fruitful people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're talking about an unusual area of giving today. Now, we've talked to you about tithing. We've talked to you about first fruit giving. We've talked to you about the storehouse principle. If you've been with us all summer, some of those messages have been posted on our website. So if you haven't gotten a chance to hear all of them, you can certainly hear our heart in regards to the tithe. Now, I teach tithing. I told this a couple weeks ago. I don't teach tithing as a commandment, but I do teach it as an eternal principle that I see consistent from before the Old Testament, before Moses, throughout the Old Testament during the time of the law, and after the Old Testament in the New Covenant. Okay? And so it's an eternal principle. There is a message or two on our website, bfellowship.org, so if you need to catch that, catch that. We talked about first fruit giving. I'm not going to review all these. The storehouse principle has been the last 2 weeks. And I didn't record those messages. I wish I had, but we'll come back around to it another time. Because I think the storehouse, there's more the Lord wants to say to us about it. But it's basically this. As you give faithfully to the Lord, and as you start to plug in financially by faith, the kingdom finances, or the kingdom economics, you should expect God to fulfill his end of the bargain. Now, he's God. We don't push a button in a vending machine and say, do this, God, do this, God. But if he made us a promise, and we know God cannot lie, then we should expect boldly he's going to fulfill that promise. Yes. And so when he says, hey, if you'll bring the tithes into the storehouse, I'll bless you, then we can open it, we can open up the bucket and say, here it is, Lord, the landing spot, okay? And that's what the storehouse principle is all about, was setting up a place where you can expect God to pour in his blessing by faith. And we said you could use an envelope, a piggy bank, an extra savings account, and just start doing it. Just start putting money in there by faith and say, this is the blessing spot. Father, just reminding you, this is where the landing zone is, okay? But today we're going to talk about one last aspect of kingdom finance, and that's almsgiving. And I got to admit to you that I haven't heard too many messages myself on this subject of almsgiving. In fact, I've only heard one person talk about it. Can you believe that? I've been in church all my life since I was 8 years old. And I can only remember one message. It was actually about 5 years ago. Terry and I were at a conference up in Fort Worth, and we heard a guest speaker talk about three or four different types of giving, and one of them was almsgiving. So that's what we're going to cover today, almsgiving. Now, I'm going to give you a few interesting notes. If you're taking notes, here's a few interesting things about this idea of almsgiving. Number one, there's no mention of the word alms in the Old Testament. You can do a search. Alm or alms is not found in the Old Testament. It is found in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. And Jesus mentions it, but the Old Testament does not mention alms at all. It does mention giving to the poor. In fact, there's some Old Testament commandments we're going to read about in just a moment where God said, this is what I want you to do in regard to the poor. But it never mentions the word alms in the Old Testament. Now, here's an interesting aspect about that. The word alms, how many of you know what the word alms means? Does anybody know?
Giving outside of the tithe.
Outside of the tithe, absolutely. It's an overflow to, in the tithe, in first fruit offerings, we're giving to the Lord. Almsgiving, just in a natural sense, is giving to people, okay? So where one form of giving is more like in the house of God, it's given vertically. The other is more outside the walls of the church, and it's given horizontally, if you will. But the word alms itself, as far as its definition, it literally means this, mercy. It means mercy. If you look at the Greek definition, because again, it's only found in the New Testament. You go to blueletterbible.com, put in the word alms, hit it, and then look up the concordance part if you know how to work Blue Letter Bible. The word alms means mercy. Mercy. Isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, there wasn't a whole lot of mercy, was there, under the Old Covenant? It was, do this or else. Okay? And so the people of Israel, God said, I command you concerning the poor, do this. They knew, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. In the New Covenant, we're under a different covenant. And we are under an arrangement or an agreement with God that is by grace through faith. And the word alms all of a sudden appears in the New Testament, and it means mercy. It simply means mercies. When you give out, when you give to someone in need, it's simply that giving, that alms giving is actually an expression of mercy. mercy.
And in the Greek, the word poor, if you look in Galatians 2:10, Paul references the word poor. And the
word poor there literally means this: someone who is destitute. Destitute. And one definition said it this way. It said destitute of Christian virtues.
And I got to thinking about this.
You know, the gospel, anywhere the gospel goes in the world, it raises up. The message of Jesus doesn't just make people holy in a real, you know, churchy sense. It actually overflows into their life in every other area. In other words, if someone gets saved, they receive Jesus in their life, their work ethic comes up, right? The Bible says if they were stealing, if they were thieves before, they should steal no more, right? We should expect some change. That's what the gospel produces in people. It produces work ethic.
It produces diligence. It produces honesty, stewardship, wisdom, creativity. Anywhere the gospel has ever spread, Africa, Asia, you know, throughout the world, wherever people had never heard the gospel before, and we take the gospel there, all of a sudden these attributes, these virtues start growing up within people's hearts. And they actually produce a financial success that wasn't there before. It changes people in a very literal sense. And so I thought it was interesting that the definition of poor didn't just mean they were without money. But it was they were without certain virtues in their life.
Yeah.
Certain characteristics. Did you know that not everybody who's poor, let me say it this way. Sometimes people who are without in regards to material things, it's because they're without in here.
Yeah.
Okay? If they don't have a work ethic, if they don't have diligence, if they don't have certain attributes here that come as a part of the new creation, it will express itself in need or a destitute situation outwardly in regards to material things. We tend to, as a society outside the church, we tend to throw money where we see need. Oh, we got a need here. We throw money at it, right? I've heard it said that Africa as a continent, I mean, it's virtually a bottomless pit when it comes to people throwing money, you know, in terms of need there. Now, I'm not saying it's not a good investment. It's a worthy investment. But the need is just so great. And so oftentimes what we do is we throw money at the need, but we don't deal with the root. Okay? You follow me?
You see people on the street that look needy? Let me just say this. It's not a sin to be poor. It's a sin to stay poor.
Yeah.
It's not a sin to be lacking in an area of your life when you come to Jesus. But it may be in time, if Jesus keeps trying to correct you and you don't respond to that correction, it's a sin to stay there. You follow me? Okay? Make sense? And sometimes there are people who have made a career out of being poor. Or made a career out of being a con man on a street corner. And there are those out there. I don't give to everybody that's on the street corner that says a sign says, I need help. I give to some of them, as the Lord leads me. But I don't give to all of them, because some of them are cons. And we're not called to throw money at just a bad cause. Okay? You follow me? I have to tread lightly in this. I'm getting on some thin ice here. But listen, when we talk about almsgiving, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because you're still a stewardship over every dollar that leaves your hand. And if you're giving to someone who's made a professional career out of scamming people, that's not good stewardship on your part. Okay? So we want to make sure in this understanding of almsgiving that we get it right. It does mean mercy. Amen? And let me tell you something. At any given time in all of our lives, we all needed a little mercy. In fact, you may be there right now. If you're there today, there's no shame in it. There's no crime in it. That's why we're here. The house of God is here. This is a house of mercy. Amen?
And in this house, there should be the greatest rivers of mercy flowing. And we all need it at times.
But I'm just saying, as you start to step into almsgiving, understand that it relates to mercy, but it doesn't just mean throwing at every need. Okay? We'll get into some more of that later.
Praise the Lord. All right, open your Bibles. Crack those books open. Deuteronomy chapter 15.
We're going to look at this Old Testament commandment in which God instructed Israel regarding almsgiving. He didn't call it almsgiving, but that's what he was basically telling them to do. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll start in chapter 15, verse 6. Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. Are you there? I don't hear many pages turning. Okay, Deuteronomy 15, 6. For the Lord your God... Oh, I'm going to read it in the King James.
Yeah, this one I'm going to do in King Jimmy.
All right, verse 6. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Did you know that's your destiny in Christ Jesus? That is a powerful, powerful promise right there. We're going to read this slowly. Sorry if I pause down there. You're just going to have to bear with me. I may throw on the brakes. We're going to drive a little bit, and we're going to throw on the brakes. I'm going to pause a little bit as we read through these passages. But God says here to his people, he says, you're destined to be a lender, not a borrower. Amen? And again, if you're not there today, if you say, well, Scott, I'm still in the borrowing mode. I had to borrow for my car. I had to borrow for this. Listen, it's okay. But make this your target. Make this your goal. That there's going to come a day in my life when I'm going to be flowing so much in the blessings of God, I will be the lender, not the borrower. Amen? That's what he says to us. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand, how much? Wide. Unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Now let me explain that verse real quick to you. Every 7 years, whoever had debts, the debts were canceled. It was called the year of Jubilee, or, you know, not every 7 years, the 50th year. In the 50th year. So when that year approached, what he's saying is, okay, if it's year 49, and you know that next year the debt's going to be released. In other words, if you give a loan to somebody, let's say it's November before that 50th year or that final year of release, let's say it's November, and your brother says, man, I need some help. And you're thinking, well, if I lend him $5,000, next year all the debts are going to be canceled because it's the year of Jubilee. And that means he won't be paying me back. That's what God's saying here. He's saying, do not hold back just because you know the year of cancellation is nearby. You following? Okay, verse 8. But thou shalt open thine hand wide. Oh, we read that. I'm sorry. Verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee. Sorry, I haven't read King James in a while. I'm a little rusty here. Shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. What God is saying there in verse 10, he's saying, listen, don't sweat it. Don't sweat loaning to your brother and he won't pay you back, or the year of cancellation comes and you'll never see that money again. God's saying here, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. You'll be fine, is what he's saying. I'll bless all thy works and all that thou puttest thine hand to. Verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Does that verse sound familiar?
Yeah.
Remember that quote from Jesus? The poor you shall always have with you. That's where he quoted it from right there, Deuteronomy 15. For the poor shall never cease out of thy land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand, how much?
Wide
unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember. Here's what I want you to underline in your Bible, please. Verse 15. This is what almsgiving is all about. Thou shalt remember. Listen, anytime we give to other people, it's out of that remembrance of where God brought us from. Amen? God says here in verse 15, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today.
Amen.
I love those verses. I hope you underline them or circle them. Open your hand wide. Open your hand wide. Don't harden your heart. God says, I'm all about the hand. I'm all about the heart. Having a liberal heart, having a wide open hand, when you see the need around you, fill it. Fill it. Bless them. Bless them. And don't worry about it getting paid back. And God says in that final verse there in verse 15, he says, remember. Remember. Now, this is the key. The heart of almsgiving is all in this word, remember. Don't forget where God brought you from. Amen? Listen, if you've got enough to give to somebody else, just remember there was a day you were probably in that other end of the stick. Okay, you were in that seat that you needed a little help too. And God says, don't forget, remember, remember. And that's what, to me, the heart of almsgiving is all about this. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Now flip over to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2. There's a brief mention of giving to the poor in this book of Galatians by Paul. Galatians chapter 2.
in verse 8.
Okay, Galatians 2:8. I'll read this in a more modern translation and give my lips a break. Galatians 2:8. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. This is Paul speaking. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they go to the Jews. Verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So there's that word again, the R word. All right? Paul says it's important. The brothers said, listen, Paul, we're going to turn you loose in ministry. We're going to go to the Jews. You go to the Gentiles. Do this, this, and this. And that, actually, in the book of Acts, there were some other things they told him to do. And in that mention, there's no mention of the poor. But here Paul says, he sums it up and he says, the other things, we got that. The one thing that stood out that they really, really wanted to stress with us is that we remember the poor. In other words, take care of those in our midst. Amen? How many of you know, being in a church is about being taken care of? All right? And I can't do it alone. Terry and I can't do it alone. We don't shoulder this burden alone. We have leaders here in our midst, those that keep an eye out for us, with us, as shepherding the flock. Let me tell you something. There's safety in being in the local church. There's safety in being in the house of God. Amen? And in that house, you're looked out for, you're cared for, you're watched over. Listen, there shouldn't be any needy among us. If there's someone really, really in need, and we don't know about it, that's one thing. But we should care for one another, love one another, know one another enough to know, hey, there's a need over here, let's take care of it. And Paul says this, we're going to remember the poor. Remember the poor.
Flip over to 2 Corinthians, a couple books back to the left. Are you turning blue yet?
It's a little cool in here this morning. It felt good earlier, but it might be a bit much. We'll make adjustments as needed.
2 Corinthians 8:9. Just bring your sweater, ladies. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8:9.
I think this verse sums up everything I could say about, again, the idea of almsgiving. If I was to provoke you or motivate you or inspire you to be generous in almsgiving, it would be this verse here, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let me tell you something. Jesus poured it all out. He spared nothing. He was in literally at the cross. He was stripped of even the clothes on his back. You know, we hear people talk about, you know, all I had was the shirt on my back. You ever heard somebody describe their situation that way? Sometimes the immigrants come over to America and they, you know, I only have 50 cents in my pocket and the shirt on my back. Listen, Jesus didn't even have the shirt on his back when he went to the cross for you and I. He was stripped of everything. That's what this verse is referring to. For our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Jesus has enriched us. Listen, don't ever let anybody fuss at you or fuss about the idea of churches or preachers talking about riches. It's in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Jesus divested himself of everything that we might be enriched. Now listen, it's not just about money. Amen? It's about everything from the inside out. Heaven starts from the inside out. And as I said earlier, when you begin to take on the virtues of Jesus, when you start becoming like him, when his riches begin to time release within your spirit, and you start finding out who you are in him, I'm righteous in Jesus. I'm humble in Jesus. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. When those characteristics start taking root and taking hold in your life, and you start identifying with everything Jesus poured in your spirit at the cross, like we read about here in 2 Corinthians 8, listen, it will overflow into every other area. Amen? As I said earlier, the gospel always produces abundance. The gospel always produces supply. The gospel always produces whatever is needed in the Lord. Amen? It's true.
All right. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. What God is doing in our midst
is raising up an army who understand the purpose of finances, the purpose of supply. Let me tell you something. More and more, as Terry and I have been busy with the Lord building this church in the last several years, I've become more and more aware of everything in this life exists for one purpose in the material realm, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we go to buy equipment for the church. We go to buy this or that for the church. Listen, if there's a need, we just fill it. We don't look at the price tag. We say, hey, Jesus needs this. Jesus needs this to happen in our church. Listen, we did an explosion a couple weeks ago with the kids for the going back to school thing. You know, Terry said, okay, we need this, this, and this. I said, buy it. T-shirts, get them. You know, crayons, get it. Chalk, get it. Food, hot dogs. Jack was our cook.
Amen.
He set the place on fire with that grill, but it was great.
Amen.
Listen, there's no cost too great for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Pour it out. Pour it out. I love that line from Jurassic Park. We spared no expense. And in the house of God, listen, you're worth it. The sheep are worth it. The church of Jesus Christ is worth it. Listen, when we get to heaven one day, you're going to see, with your spiritual eyes, you're going to see the bride of Christ is adorned with a glorious dress. And she's got jewels. Oh boy, does she have jewels. Listen, men, you might as well get used to spending money on jewels in this life. Because in heaven, the bride of Christ, I mean, it's just, she's dead. And that's you and I. God spared no expense. Romans 8:32. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? Listen, when your heart turns to the gospel, when your heart turns to his purpose, when you're after seeking first his kingdom, there's no expense too great for that purpose. And God will supply you. Amen. Listen, we're going to read about it here in Acts chapter 10. It's a glorious example of almsgiving. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. I'm going to kick back into King James mode, if you'll bear with me here. Put on my wig. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms, say that with me, much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now let me back up for a second here. Cornelius, when it says he's a part of the Italian band, that doesn't mean they play Olive Garden music. He's a Roman centurion. He's a Roman, okay? That's why he's from Italy. All right, so he's, number one, he's a pagan. Number two, he's oppressive toward the Israelis. These are the occupying force, not him personally, but I mean what he represents. The Roman army is the occupier of Israel at this time. He's a Gentile. He's not part of the family of God, but he's an almsgiver. And he's a prayer. This guy feared God. And look what it says in verse 3b. An angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, what does it sound like, King James? Am I in King James mode? Is that right?
Yeah.
I was looking for the these and thous. Thy prayers and thy, there it is. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Yeah, there's King James. Sure. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Sent them to Joppa. I love what the angel said to him. Look at verse 4, the last part again. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. That is an awesome verse. That's powerful. We promoted a book here a while back called My Time in Heaven. My Time in Heaven. And in that book, Richard, whoever he was, I don't remember his last name, but Sigmund? Thank you. Richard Sigmund says, in heaven, in the vision he saw of heaven, he said there are fountains and there are statues that appear to be like living statues, almost like they're not just, but they're actually acting. Okay? And you know, you can imagine that, can't you, with your mind? You can imagine that in heaven things are much more animated than they are here in the physical world. And he said there are fountains and things that seem to be alive. They're telling a story, and the statues themselves almost seem to relay a story, and then it's like someone hit the reset button and they start over again and they relay the story. And it's like they're alive. And I love this verse here in Acts.
where it says, thy alms, thy prayers are come up for a memorial before God. And I picture that in heaven, there's this just this fountain or this living memorial rising before the throne of God. And it's like, God's like, what's this? Oh, it smells like garlic. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. But it's an Italian memorial from Cornelius, the Roman. And God says, this is amazing. This guy prays continually. This guy gives alms continually. Who is he giving alms to? His own people and the people of Israel, I'm sure. Both parties. He's an alms giver. What's that? He's a giver. He sees need and he takes care of it. And God says, the memorial has come up. Listen, this angel is dispatched. God said, enough. I got to get message down to that guy. And what did God do for Cornelius? Well, I'm going to summarize the story here in Acts chapter 10. God sent Peter, the apostle, one of the inner circle. What does God think of almsgiving? He sent one of the inner circle, the guy who walked on water, to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel. Now, look in verse... Verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in what? Remembrance. Remembrance. There's that R word again. Listen, when you remember the poor, God will remember you. I'll say it again. When you remember, I'm not even going to say the word poor. When you remember those in need, because we're going to talk about in a minute how we can kind of over-spiritualize this idea of poor. Listen, anybody who needs more than you got, they're in need. We'll call them the poor, but I don't want to put a label on people. But listen, I've been poor at times. You've been poor at times. We don't like to wear that label, but the truth is, if we're in need, we need something poured into our lives.
Amen.
Pour it on. I'm the poor, so pour it, okay?
Yeah.
And listen, when you remember those in need, God remembers you. God remembers you. In fact, I believe in heaven. The more we give here on earth, man, those memorials are going up. Look, God says, look at what's going on here. Look what's going on in Allen. Look what's going on in Santa Fe, Hitchcock, look, Texas City, Berlin. These people are giving. They're givers. I remember that, and I take note of that. And God sent his man, Peter, to Cornelius. Verse 31 again. Thy prayers heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth. In the New Living Translation, when it said that there was a memorial that came up before God, it words it this way. It's beautiful. Your gifts have been received by God. That's a different light on it, isn't it? In other words, when we give here on earth, we think it's just the people we're given to. But God says, when you were given here on earth, the minute that person received it, God received it in heaven. Well, that's something different. Your gifts have been received by God. No wonder there was a memorial in heaven. God remembers. Amen? God is a God of memorials. You see that all throughout the Old Testament. When something major would happen, God would say, now I want you to set up a memorial here so you never forget what I did at this place. Remember that? All throughout the Old Testament in the Bible, God would have him set up memorials. He is a God of memorials. He never wants us to forget significant things. And listen, when you give here on earth, when you're generous here on earth for those in need, it's as if you're handing it to God. I love that translation. Your gifts have been received by God. Now, listen, I just want to focus in on what happened here. Cornelius gathers all his family, his servants, those close to him. This is like an Amway meeting. Okay, all your closest friends and relatives, bring them in. And Peter comes in the back door, and Peter's like, what's this? And Cornelius tells him the story. He says, an angel appeared to me and said, Cornelius, he wasn't bragging. He was just saying, this is what the angel told me. Your prayers, your alms have been remembered by God. We're here, Peter. We're seated. Our mouths are shut. You do the talking.
Wow.
And I want to propose to you this day, that from this story, here's the truth that I glean. That when we're generous here on earth,
when we're giving to those in need, not only is it a memorial to God, and not only does God receive it in heaven as if we had handed it to him directly, but we position ourselves for a greater revelation of God here on earth. Now, we don't buy God's favor with alms, don't get me wrong. Lest there be anybody that walks out of here mistaken what I'm saying. But I do believe, because Cornelius, at this point, Cornelius has been following God the best he knew in his heart. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. In fact, he was from the country that was oppressing the Jews. But he followed the dictates of his heart, and his heart told him, be generous, be merciful, pray, cry out to God. These Israelis, they got the true God. Pray to their God. And he did that. And God remembered it. And he sent Peter to him to give him what? Greater revelation. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. If you walk in the light to this degree, and you get to the end of the path, and there's no further lights, God will be faithful to light the rest of the steps. He'll light the rest of the path. If you're faithful in what God has shown you thus far, he will lead you the rest of the way. And that's what he did for Cornelius. He gave him greater revelation. And Peter opened his mouth, and what happened in the story, he preaches the gospel. And the minute they hear about the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ that came through the cross, boom, they received Jesus. The whole room got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. Talk about a Holy Ghost meeting. I mean, it took over. Peter was floored. He didn't have an altar call. Didn't have, you know, say, come on down here while we play Just As I Am. No, the Holy Ghost fell. Yeah. Why? Because Cornelius was a man who walked by his conscience. Cornelius was a man who opened wide his heart to the needy, and God took note of it. Isn't that beautiful? When you give generously, now again, I don't believe that it doesn't buy anything from God. I believe God takes note of it when it's done with the right motive, with the right heart, but also it positions you for what? An understanding of God's mercy. And that's where Cornelius had come to. He said, I understand God is merciful to this degree. I want to hear more.
Amen.
Go send for Peter. Peter comes and says, I'll tell you the more. I'll bring you the rest of the way. I'll light the rest of the path. Amen? Isn't that good? You can position yourself for a revelation of how good God is. Listen, every time you give, every time you extend your hand to someone in need, and it could be a street person. Listen, I know, man, some of those, I work in a place where we see them. I mean, they're all over the streets where I work. And like I said, sometimes the Lord will prompt me, and I'll go give them a bite to eat, or I'll go give them a cold drink or something. Or give, you know, I like to give them food rather than money sometimes, because I think that's what they really need at that moment. I don't know what they're going to do with the money, but when the Lord says money, I'll give them money too. But listen, when you give, every time you do, when you open your hand, you are opening your heart for a greater revelation of who God is.
Amen.
Because that's exactly what God did for us. We were all in the poor seat before Jesus came into our lives. We were destitute. Amen? And Jesus came and poured in the riches of heaven. We're here today because of revelation. You're here in this seat today because God has illuminated your path, illuminated your life, and said, this is the way, walk in it. And I'm here today to declare one more aspect, one more style. I'm lighting up one more footpath stone in front of you today, and it's this. Give.
Amen.
Open your hand wide to those in need. Be practicing. Prime the pump. Make this a regular thing. It shouldn't be a once-a-year thing. That brings me to my next point. We're going to wrap this up. Jesus said this about the good. You remember the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 10? We're not going to take time to read it. We're running out. We're at the end of the game. Okay. But Jesus told the story about the Great Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You can go back and read it. Read it slow. And one of the things that he points out in that story, the story of the Good Samaritan, that man that approached Jesus to ask him about giving to his neighbor. Who is my neighbor? This says in the story, this teacher of the law said, and who is my neighbor, Lord Jesus? Jesus said, you know the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And he said, and who's my neighbor? And the Bible says he was trying to justify himself. In other words, he was trying to cover all his bases, saying, I've done that, Lord. And Jesus is like, oh, have you really? Let me give you an example. A teacher of the law was passing by. A man was mugged. He was he was over on the roadside. A priest walked right past him. A Levite walked right past him. But a Samaritan, and this kind of represented an unclean person or someone who was not in the favor of God. The Samaritan opened wide his heart. And Jesus said, who was the neighbor unto that man in need? And he said, well, the guy that reached out to him, the Samaritan, in other words. So Jesus uses that story to say, your neighbor is the person close to you in need. That's the point of the matter. He says your neighbor is whoever's near you and is in need. That's your neighbor, and you're supposed to love them as yourself. Amen? It's real simple. Jesus is always amazingly good at uncomplicating things and simplifying. That's genius, isn't it? When you can take something that people can complicate and wrap up, you know, teachers of the law were real good at complicating things, and Jesus would just unravel it and say, it's this. And he says, the person near you, that's your neighbor. The person in need near you is your neighbor. And I want to say that about almsgiving. We need to simplify this thing. Because if I say, go out today and give alms to the poor, you'll leave here thinking, well, if I see somebody walking down the street and they just got rags on for clothes and they don't have shoes on their feet, they look like they haven't had a bath in 3 weeks, and they have a sign up and they're begging, literally, outwardly, you know, I need money, we'll consider that the poor. No, Jesus doesn't complicate it that much. I want to just really redefine that word poor. It's somebody near you who just needs someone to pour into them. Okay? P-O-U-R. Poor. You do the pouring into their life. It's real simple. In fact, what we call our poor people here in America is kind of laughable by other world standards. You know, I see people all the time, these street people walking down the road, and they got a grande Starbucks in their hand that somebody generously gave them probably out the back door of the Starbucks store. What is that? That's not a poor person. Because they can walk up to their next street person buddy when they get down to their shelter or under the bridge, wherever they live, and that guy, you know, they can pour half that Starbucks into that guy's cup. They got something to give. We can all give. Amen?
Amen?
So even what we call poor people in this country, by other worlds, you know, Africa standards or Asia standards, we don't know poor in this country. But I want to say this. We don't need to complicate it. When we talk about giving alms, it's real simple. Anybody that's in need, you see the need, and you can supply it. God's blessed you. You're overflowing. Give.
Amen.
Open your hand wide. Open your heart wide. And in the doing of it, as you do that, there's going to come a greater revelation of who God is and what He's done to you. I'm telling you, it's a blessing, saints. It's a blessing.
Amen.
Oh, it's powerful. Why do you think this message today is what we've been leading up to? It's really why we're here. We talk about, you know, giving in church, tithes, offerings, first fruits. It all ultimately is for this purpose. Blessing the world.
Amen.
Blessing the destitute. Blessing the broken. Saving the oppressed. Amen. Raising them up from the dust heap and bringing them into the riches of and the glory of the kingdom. That's what we're about. It's almsgiving.
Amen.
It's pretty simple. And we've all got something to give. Amen. Even if it's just praying for somebody. You know, Cornelius didn't just give alms, he prayed. I believe he prayed. And when the money ran low and he didn't have it to give, he prayed for that person. You can do that. Anybody can do that.
Yes.
You got something to give. You got something to pour out on behalf of another person, even if it's just your prayers. It's like an alms. You're giving. But don't complicate this thing called poor people. That's not complicated at all. Anybody in need qualifies for someone that we can give to. Now, I want to wrap it up with a couple of verses. I call this, at the end of my message, a lot of times I'll do this just what we call a brainwashing. Okay, so we're just going to read a few scriptures. We're going to let the word wash our brains, amen, in this area in regards to almsgiving. So real quick, just fasten your seatbelt. Turn real quickly with me to a few verses, Proverbs 19:17. And we saw this truth when we read, when I shared with you the New Living Translation of that verse in Acts, that Cornelius' alms were actually received by God. Okay, Proverbs 19:17. This just says it a little different. I want to read it in the King James. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, the Lord, pay him again. Amen? I know that another translation probably says it a little more straightforward. When you lend to the poor, when you lend to those in need, it's as if you're giving God a loan, and God will pay you back, whether they ever do or not. Amen? That's what it says right there. That's a good promise. Proverbs 19:17. The Lord will repay him. The Lord will repay him. Proverbs 28:27. Flip over a couple chapters to chapter 28:27. He that giveth, Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. We don't want to go there. We don't want to hide our eyes from those in need. Amen. Listen, this is a muscle we build, saints. This is a muscle we build that when we see the need, we don't hide our eyes from it. But we turn to the need and fill it. Amen. Build this muscle in your life. I'm telling you, this is like a discipline. This is a discipline. It's just every bit of the kind of discipline we have to work on for fasting or for prayer or for Bible reading. Any Christian discipline. Almsgiving is a discipline because your flesh wants to just turn away. Yeah, right? You know, you've done it before. You're watching TV and the commercial comes on with the kids in need. Click. Why? Our eyes are, we want to turn away from need. But listen, if the Lord's put it in you to give, give. Give. Let me read it one more time. Verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. Listen, God will fill your cup. God will fill your cup. If your life is about filling other people's cups, God will fill yours. A couple more verses in the New Testament real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4. Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not, he didn't say if you give, he said when you give. Okay, note that. Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And boy, it's an empty reward when you're doing things for the praise of men. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, now here's a promise, saints. He didn't have to give us a promise, okay? But in the new covenant, Jesus is setting a pattern here. He's saying, listen, when you give alms, here's a promise. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And I like it in the King James, it says, will reward thee openly. Openly. Let God be your reward, not man. All right? Let me say this about this type of giving real quick. You can talk about your tithe. You can talk about your first fruit offering. You can talk about a seed faith offering. You should keep hush about your almsgiving. That's what Jesus is saying here. I say that again. You know, at the end of a year, just like a businessman would say, here's my books. You know, last year I made X many dollars. My tithe last year was X many dollars. You can talk about that. Not in a boastful way, but I mean, I'm just saying if it comes up in conversation. It's just the facts. 10% of this is this, right? It's okay. You can talk about, you know, Lord, open a new channel of business this year, my business, and my first sale in that new, what do we call that new stream of income was $20,000. I had somebody land me $20,000 in this new branch that I started to branch out in. I was able to give that as a first fruit offering. You can talk about that. You can say, man, I needed to break through in my finances, and I sowed $500 towards such and such ministry, and I'm believing God for, you know, a hundredfold return on that $500. You can talk about your seed faith offering. Comes to your almsgiving.
Amen.
Mum's the word. Two reasons. Jesus said it here. He said, your heavenly Father desires to reward you openly. So let him do it.
Amen.
And the other reason is this, and this is very important about almsgiving. I should have said it early on. It's really part of the basic definition of it. We always want to preserve the dignity of those we're giving to.
Amen.
Never want to talk about, I gave to so-and-so because I saw they were in need. Just do it. Hush. Let your Father reward you openly. Feel the need and keep quiet. And it preserves the dignity. Because listen, none of us likes to be in the needy seat. Now, I've been there. Praise God. Our life has evolved in the last 20 years to the point of being able to feel the need instead of being the needy ones. And I'm so thankful. But so I know I've been places in life financially where I tell her all the time, I said, "Hun, I'm so glad we've been so and so." And some of you are like, "Yeah, well, I wasn't so glad at the time." But we're glad because why? We can remember what it's like to be in that circumstance. I can remember. And it helps me remember to be generous.
But when it comes to almsgiving, it's a hush-hush proposition. You don't talk about your almsgiving.
If you're taking notes, we won't take time to turn to this verse. Galatians 6:10, Paul said this. He said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially. I like to reserve the majority of my giving in the house of God. I'm a little partial. And it's because of that verse right there, Galatians 6:10. Paul says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me say this. I want to communicate to the people out there in the world that we got something going on in here.
Amen.
That we got the goods. There's bread in the house. Come on, you're hungry? Let him come to Jesus. Let him see the good stuff flowing right here in the house of God. It'll draw him. Now, it's not to say I don't give outside the church, but the majority of my almsgiving type, needy giving, I give to God's people because I'm all about them. And listen, it's that saying of you can give a man a fish, you fed him for a day. Listen, if I give a sinner a fish and I don't teach them how to start walking in God's financial blessing and principles, and I don't lead them to Jesus, I have only fed them for a day. And there's a place for that. Amen? I'm not saying we don't ever do that, but I am all about the system, the house of God, the church of God, in which men come to Jesus and they learn what? How to fish. Listen, if you stick around here long enough, we're going to get you on your feet financially because we're going to teach you how to fish. We're going to teach you how to grow in Jesus. We're going to teach you how to rise in the prosperity that Jesus came to provide you. I believe in this system right here. It's called the house of God.
Amen.
The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where we teach men to fish. We teach them. So they walk out of here and they can stand on their own two feet and then with dignity, their finances can come up. Amen?
Amen?
We're not just handing them stuff all the time. So I believe in both. But I put my priority, like Paul said in Galatians 6:10, we're in the house of God. Now we're going to end with this verse here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why don't you stand with me and we'll close with this verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches but in the living God who what? Giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't he a good God? He pours into us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. What is that? That's almsgiving. Distribution. Say that with me. I'm a distributor.
I'm a distributor.
I'm a distributor of the goods of Jesus. Amen. That they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Hallelujah. Listen, almsgiving is just that. You're putting money away for eternity. You're putting away storehouses in eternity. Listen, I taught the last 2 weeks about storehouses. That has to do with putting stuff away here on earth so we can get the gospel out. Putting aside a storehouse here on earth that provides for you and your family and for the gospel. But listen, when you're almsgiving, you're laying up store for eternity. You want to decorate your mansion for eternity? Get busy. That's what Paul's saying right here. You're laying up store. You're laying up, in Luke chapter 12, I believe it is, Jesus said, you're laying up a purse for eternity. I've been talking about when we've been talking about this economic thing with the kingdom. We're interacting, saints. We're not just, okay, we're going to live our life here and in eternity someday we'll be in heaven. We're interacting with heaven right now. What you're doing in this earth right now is interaction with your heavenly account. You're laying up store for eternity in what you and I do now. Amen? So let's get busy doing it.
Amen.
Let's be ready to distribute, willing to give, seeing how much he's given to us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, Jesus, that you've given so much to us, Lord. And we just thank you that you give us willing hearts and hands that open wide to those in need around us. Lord, teach us. Help us to grow in this area of giving to those in need, to filling the need, Lord, and laying up treasures in heaven against the times to come. In Jesus' name, amen.